Well, it is good to see you all. I'm glad you came back after last week. We started last week the series on God's will. I'm enjoying it. I hope you guys are as well. And it is creating some discussion. I'm really thankful for that discussion. One person who shall remain nameless on Monday texted me, "Hey, my mom and I are having a discussion about God's will, and we have a question for you. What should we wear to the fair today?" And I thought, Cheryl. Whoops. Now, for those of you who were here last week, how would you respond to that? Choose wisely. Yes, and that's exactly what I put. Choose wisely. So, choose wisely. I'm going to review a little bit based on what I shared last week, because it's going to be real important that you kind of be able to follow the series in order, because it is definitely very sequential in my thinking and in my presentation. So last week I talked about how the Bible clearly teaches that there are two categories for God's will. Let me pause right there. For those of you who received this little flyer at the door, I have put my sermon notes on the back. So if you want to turn that over and you can follow along, it's someone told me that it was like a fire hydrant last week. So we have put the sermon notes on the back there for those of you who would like to follow God's will. I mean Martin's will. So, all right. The Bible clearly teaches that there are two categories of God's will. Now, who remembers what they are? Sovereign will and what? The moral will of God. Now, His sovereign will is that mysterious and often hidden plan that He determined before the foundations of the world. You see an example of that in Galatians 4:4, where he says, "And when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son." Because this plan is being accomplished throughout history, even to this very present moment, and it will reach its fulfillment in the future. All right? So that is God's sovereign will. Now, the bottom line of that, if that's a bit too complicated and you want to be able to remember it, because you'll probably never remember that definition that I came up with, just remember these four words. God gets His way. All right? God gets His way. That's God's sovereign will. He gets His way. Now, according to James, when it comes to our decision making and making the decisions of what I do or don't do, how does God's sovereign will influence that decision making process, or how I deal with that decision making process? He reminds us that, you know what, in James 4 he says, you guys have got to have a little humility when it comes to making decisions. Now, why would he even say that? It's because of this. We love to think that we are the ones who are in control, right? Anybody here not like that? That was a trick question. Annie's not like that. She doesn't want to think that she's in control. Sorry to point you out, Annie. But no, we do. We like to think that we are in control of our own destinies. But based upon that, that is a lie from the pit, and James points out very clearly that there will be times when God's sovereign will thwart my plans and change my circumstances, right? Anybody ever been in those kinds of situations? Yes, Larry, when he was standing in the airport about 10 years ago, and all of a sudden he collapses from a major heart attack. God allowed that in his life. You know, he was getting ready to fly back to Puyallup, and lo and behold, he woke up in the emergency room in Phoenix, Arizona, or Scottsdale. So that is an example where God allowed that to happen. Okay? There will be times when God thwarts my plans and He changes my circumstances without consulting me first. I wish He would consult me first. What do you think about this, Martin? Because I have an opinion about most things. As we all do. Okay? But He doesn't do that because His dominion, as we saw last week, is absolute. There is no higher authority, and He does not consult any other authorities in this process. And as a result of this, we don't live life in a bubble, James says. You have no idea what will happen tomorrow or this afternoon. For our lives are like a mist, here today and gone tomorrow. Have a little humility, he says. Because the quality and the longevity of our lives are fragile and incredibly uncertain and out of our control. So we best not presume upon them. So when it comes to the decision-making process, how we make decisions, it starts with an attitude of a little humility and a surrender to God's sovereign will. Now, God's moral will. God's moral will is His clearly stated expectations in His Word. Alright? His clearly stated expectations in His Word. They are rooted in His character. These are not arbitrary expectations or commands. They are instead rooted in His character. You take a look at the Ten Commandments. These are not just arbitrary commandments when He got up one morning and said, "This is what I want my people to do and to be like." No, these are a reflection of who He is in His character and in His nature. So they are a reflection of His character. They are rooted in His character and they are a reflection of His ways. In other words, He says, "You know what? You bear my name." And it's like I used to tell my children when they were younger. I don't tell them that so much anymore, although I should, because Kim is dropping Wesley off at Western today, the Babylon of the Northwest. But I used to tell them, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Okay? We bear His name. And yes, they apply to all who would consider themselves to be believers. All who consider themselves to be believers. And if you want to remember it this way, remember it in this phrase. God calls us to His ways. God calls us to His ways. Okay? Now, there are three thoughts that I had underneath that. How does that influence our decision-making processes? How does His moral will influence that? Okay? What He commands, we must what? What's that? There's a bit of uncertainty here. Obey. What He, is it negotiable? No, it's not. It is in no way negotiable. Okay? Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages. And just listen for any hint of negotiations in this, okay? Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God," okay? A reflection of His ways and His character. "As in fact you are now living, you're doing well," he says. "Now we ask you and urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know that what His instructions, you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will for you that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid things like sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable." Okay? "Not in the passionate lust of the heathen." Is there any sense of negotiation there? Is there any room for making excuses? No, there isn't. That's the answer. Is there any room for negotiation there?
No.
No, it's clear. Okay? So what God commands, we must obey. Okay, it shapes our decisions. But what about the areas where He doesn't command? Okay? Where there is no command, we have what?
Freedom.
Yes! Yes! So if God does not command that I marry so-and-so, do I have the freedom in who I choose? Yes, I do. You know how cool that is? You know how cool that is? It's great as long as you make good decisions. I made a good choice. I'm happy with that. I'm happy with that. Because you should have seen some of the gals I dated. Would not have been a good choice. They were great girls, but just not good for me. So where there is no command, we have the freedom to choose. But when we have the freedom to choose, what? We choose what?
Wisely.
Choose wisely. Okay? And we're going to get into that a little bit more next week. How do you choose wisely? So some of us may be asking then, well, Martin, is this it? Is this all there is? Doesn't the Bible teach that God has a unique and personal plan for my life that I must discover before I make my decisions? Doesn't the Bible teach that I should go to this school or marry that person? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But there are many, many, many people who would disagree with me. All right? I'll be honest with you. You have the freedom to be wrong. That was a joke, folks. All right? There are many people who would disagree with what I'm going to tell. So I'm going to try to represent what they would say well, okay? Because they don't come at their position out of ignorance or out of dumbness, okay? They will take you through a series of passages that will tell you why they believe that God does have an individual will for my life. Okay? A personal and unique plan for my life. Okay? The first one is this. What does this view teach? Okay? God's individual will. You go down and you buy a book by any number of Henry Blackaby, any number of authors, and this is what you will read. A version of this. Okay? For most decisions, especially the big ones, but also many times they'll point out the small ones, God has a unique and personal plan for me. This is what I was taught early on in my Christian life. I was taught that there is this dot. And we call that dot God's perfect will. And your job is to get on that dot, right? Anybody else hear that? Okay? You got to find the dot. All right? You got that dot is God's perfect will. Okay? So a person who believes this will ask questions like, well, which car should I buy? What clothes should I wear to the fair? I'm sorry, I'm being facetious on that. That was just silly. What person should I marry? Should I go to this church? Should I serve in that ministry? Should I leave this church? Should I move to this city or that? Because in all sincerity, they really want to know, God, what is your will for my life? And beyond that, they really believe that God has a personal and unique plan for them as an individual. Okay? That's what I was taught. Okay? When I came here to Elam, the dark, rainy night in a Sunday evening in February 1994, we had about 100 people who were seated out here, and we'd had this question-answer session because they were getting ready to vote on whether to call me as their senior pastor. How many of you were here at that point in time? Okay, yeah. Boy, what happened to them all? Thank you guys, those of you who have stayed. And they asked me this question. One person in particular asked me this question. Is it God's will for you to come and be our pastor? And I thought, that's really an awkward question. Because if I say, yes, I am convinced that it is God's will that you call me as your pastor, but they don't vote me in, who missed? Who's not on the dot? Okay? So some of you may be asking, well, how did you answer that question? Well, I answered the question this way. It would be a bit presumptuous for me to tell you that. But I will tell you this. I believe that this could be a very good place for me. And I believe that it would be, I have the freedom to be able to come here. You guys will have to answer the rest of the question. And there was only one person who voted no. So, here the rest is history, as they say. And here I am. So, they really do believe that for most, if not all, decisions, God has a unique and personal plan for me. Now, the challenge of this plan is trying to discover what God's perfect will is for me, and then to make the decisions accordingly. And if I'm successful in this process of discerning God's dot for me, God's personal and unique will for my life in making my decisions, then I'm able to experience God's favor. If I am not successful in that process of trying to discern God's unique and personal will for my life, then I'm not quite so lucky. Okay? I'm not quite so lucky. Now, how do you find the dot? In my experience growing up, it often felt like the game that we used to play with our kids on long road trips. How many of you used to play I Spy? I spy something blue, the parents would say to the kids, and they would have to try to figure out what blue thing I spied. When I did it, they could never find it. When Kim did it, it was a piece of cake. All right, because I like to challenge. Or it sometimes feels like Where's Waldo? Where you have this complex matrix of images, and in this matrix of images, there's this little guy with a red and white striped shirt, glasses, and a hat. And you got to find it. So those who believe that God has a unique and personal will for the decisions, the major and the minor decisions of my life, will quickly tell you, and I was told, well, there's some compass points, some compass markers that you look for. And let's look at what those are. The first one is inner peace. And they will look at the passage like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, the Greek word for rule there is, and they will tell you, and it is true, is like that of an umpire in a ball game. He's the one who gets to call the balls and strikes. So if you pray about a decision and you end up having peace about that decision, then that is an indicator that that is God's personal and unique will for your life. And you can go for it. It's sort of like a green light. If you do not have peace in your hearts regarding that decision, then that's like a red light and it's a no-go. But I always struggled with this. What happens if it's a yellow light? Or what happens if it's a flashing green light, like I saw in Seattle the other day? You know what I took that as? Gun it, baby. You know, your time is coming to an end. I don't have any idea if that's what that means. But that's how I interpreted it, because I did not want to get stuck in that long line. Well, they'll say, and the position holds, well, if it's uncertain, then you go to another compass point, and that is inner impressions or nudgings. Romans 8:14 is often pointed to. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Okay, so you've got to be led by the Spirit, like I was with my little granddaughter yesterday as we were walking around the yard. And she grabbed my hand, and she's the cutest little girl. And we were just walking, and she was kind of leading me. And then I thought, no, we can't go over there, so I got to go. She wanted to go climb in the fire pit. So I said, we can't go there, so I tried to direct her. She said, no, we want to go there. I said, no, you can't go there, all right? But you'll be led by the Spirit. And how you discern that is, what's the nudgings? And I don't say that facetiously. I try to really discern that. What are the nudgings that you feel on the inside? But what if you don't have any nudgings, or you have conflicted nudgings or impressions? Well, then you look for open and closed doors. And you can, this idea of an open and closed door is used about 5 times in Scripture with the Apostle Paul mostly. 4 of those times that were opportunities to go and to preach the gospel and to groups of people who had never heard the gospel before. And the 5th one, we're not really sure what it was about. But you'll see an example of this in 2 Corinthians 2:12. Now, when I went to Troas, Paul writes, to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door to me, okay? So the Lord does open and close doors. We know that from Scripture. That's not debated. But what happens if you have multiple doors open to you? What do you do then? Well, some people, not everyone does this, but some people will go to fleeces. How many of you have heard of fleeces before? How many of you have tried fleeces? Okay? I have. Okay? A fleece is a sign from God that confirms His personal and individual will for your life. When I was younger, God, if it's Your will for me to date Liz Lee, make her say yes. That was a fleece for me, one of the many, all right? It was crushing to find out that I thought He was nudging me that way, and I put out the fleece and she turned it down. But anyhow, that's another issue. I have my own issues. And they'll point to Judges chapter 6, the one time where fleeces are mentioned in Scripture. And it was at a time when Israel was politically oppressed by the Amalekites, the Midianites, and many others. They were spiritually dead, all right? Everyone was doing what was right in their own lives, and they were morally bankrupt, all right? And God comes to a young man named Gideon and says, "Oh, mighty warrior, you're going to be the one who delivers Israel from this horrible oppression. I've had some people crying out to me, so I'm coming, and you're my guy, okay? You're going to lead them out. You're going to be the deliverer." And Gideon responded in Judges 6:36. He says, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand. Well, God accommodated him, and then he gave another fleece and reversed it, and God accommodated him again. Okay? So that is a fleece. Now, when it comes to making decisions and believing that God has a personal and individual unique will for me and my decisions, these are some of the markers that you pursue to try to find the dot and discern what that will is. I've always been very conflicted regarding these. From the time I was a very young man, I always kind of said, this doesn't work well with me. So God, I'm just going to do what I want, and then if you don't want me to do it, then you stop me. Okay? I mean, I always pray for God's will, and I've always done that. But I still am very conflicted. When Kim was in the Philippines, some of you know, I've told the story, at least part of the story to you, that I found out that Kim's transmission was going out on her little Honda. So I thought, okay, we're going to ditch this thing. And so I went and I sat in a new Honda at South Tacoma Honda, and she was in the Philippines. And so I am sitting in this 2007 Honda Accord, and I'm thinking, I've got to decide. I've got peace. And I thought this. Yeah, I really do. I got excitement. Okay? Do I've got the nudgings of the Spirit? I don't know, but I sure am churning and I'm liking this. Open and closed doors. Well, the door is not open. The door is not closed. I mean, I could walk through it in a moment. Fleece. Okay, God, you know what? If you don't want me to go through with this, deny the financing. I had all green lights, baby. And then there was this thing, this nudging that came into my spirit. What is Kim going to think of this? And I started thinking to myself, you know what? I'm going to be the white knight. Well, maybe she doesn't want a white knight. You know what? I can do this. I'm the man. I think I know what she wants and all of this. So I went in and I bought the car. I drove it to community group. Actually, I took it home and the boys were just crawling all over it. Wow, Dad, you bought a car without Mom? Yes, I did. I can do this. Boy, I'm going to put this on Facebook. Don't put this on Facebook. Mom has access to Facebook. I need to let her know I've got a plan. That has gotten me into trouble twice in my marriage. Dad. All right, we won't put it on Facebook. I went to the community group that night. Candy Shattuck, you bought a car without Kim? Steve Shattuck, oh, woe is you. No, I can do this. This was my logic. It made sense. I got home after Facebook. I got home. And I start messaging Kim. She says, how are you? I said, I'm good. I says, I bought a car. You're kidding me, right? I said, no, I really do feel like it was God's will. Well, why could not have God's will waited until I got home? You see how confusing it can be? That's why I've always struggled with what is typically called the traditional view. Well, what happens if these indicators are not clear? Then you make a decision, and if it's the wrong decision, it's not on the dot, then you are moved in what is called typically God's permissive will. Which is really, I was told at least, God's second best. Okay? When Kim went to apply to colleges, she was offered a full ride scholarship. I can say this because she's up in Bellingham right now. But she was offered a full ride scholarship to every Arizona State University in Arizona. Because she was really smart. I married up. Okay? She still is very smart. Thank you. But she got saved and she decided that she wanted to go to a Christian university. So she applied to Bob Jones University. A very ultra hyper conservative school. And then she met a friend who says, you know, I'm going to a little college in San Diego, California, called Christian Heritage College. Why don't you come with me? And she said, sounds good to me. So she informed Bob Jones University that she would not be attending and that she was instead going to Christian Heritage College. She promptly got a letter back from Bob Jones that says this, you are falling out of God's will. It is God's, we have prayed for you. And we have determined that it is God's will that you come to Bob Jones. And we will continue to pray that you will make the right decision. Kim's grandma, who raised her, saw that letter and hit the ceiling. And I'm so thankful that my wife went to Christian Heritage, because that's where I met her. God's second best. So the question is, does the Bible teach that God has a unique and personal plan for my life that I must discover before I make decisions? And a lot of people say yes. And I don't doubt that there are people who are in here say yes. And that's okay. However, there is a growing chorus of voices who are saying, not quite so fast. Not quite so fast. So that question is does he have this individual will? Does he have a unique and personal plan for my life? So let's look at what they would say. The Bible does not teach that God has a customized, personal, unique plan for my life that I must discover before I make decisions. And they will quickly point out, that this belief in what is called the traditional view did not even emerge until the 1700s. So what they mean by that is this: if you were to go back to the 1600s or before, you would never encounter this belief in church history, which is important. It's not a determining factor, but it is definitely a consideration, because we're not the only ones in this century, at this point in time in history, to have asked these questions. So it's important for us to ask, well, how did other people answer this question? Okay? So this did not emerge until the 1700s under the Wesleyan Methodist mission movement. Okay? And then it gained acceptance in the Keswick movement in the 1870s, which was in England. Prior to that, the Puritans looked at those who believed this, what we would call and describe as the traditional view. They looked at it and they said, that's fanatical. There is no, that's not rooted in Scripture. Okay? That's not rooted in a proper understanding of Scripture, is what they said. And that's what they called it. Even John Wesley at one point said that. So. But that didn't stop it from getting traction. It gained traction in the 1870s, and then under the Pentecostal revivals like the Azusa Street Revival and forward, it really caught fire. Okay? And has become the predominant view of the 1900s. Okay? So, that is what they would say. They would say this is a very recent view. It is not the traditional view. It is a very new view. Well, let's look at the compass points. And they would say, a person like me would say, well, those compass points need to be understood in the context in which they were written. So let's take a look at inner peace, okay? Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Is that talking about how we determine God's personal unique will for my life and making decisions? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Paul goes on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace with one another. It has nothing to do with making personal decisions about what school I go to or what car I drive or what person I marry. On the contrary, it has everything to do with the fact of this is God's will for your life, that you get along with people in the body of Christ. You look at the whole context of Colossians chapter 3, and that's what it's about. Quit fighting. Quit holding grudges. Quit gossiping and slandering one another. Let the peace of Christ, that which is a part of His nature, and that peace and that nature that we bear, because we bear His name, let that rule, let that determine how you treat one another. All right? So that means if I'm having a grudge against someone, I know this, it's God's moral will that I not hold that grudge against one another, another person. All right? That's not peace. That doesn't bear the image of Christ, whose image we bear. Okay? Peace and reconciliation is God's will for us. That's for sure. But it has nothing to do with defining and determining a personal unique will for my life. All right. Well, what about inner impressions or nudgings? In Romans 8:14. Well, let's look at Romans 8 and let me back up to verse 12. Where Paul writes this, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to your sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He's talking about those who are putting to death the deeds and the desires in my old man and my old flesh that call me and drive me to want to go and fulfill them. He says, put that to death. That's what the Spirit is nudging you to do. That's what the Spirit is calling you to do. Why? Because we bear His name. We bear His name. We don't have the freedom to ignore His moral will of being holy and being people who reflect His ways and His character. The Spirit calls us in a different direction. He nudges us. He leads us. He convicts us in a different direction. Holiness is God's will for us. But what about open and closed doors in terms of determining God's personal and unique plan for our lives? Let's look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Okay? Even though God gave him the opportunity to go through an open door that God opened, he did not consider that opportunity to be an obligation or to be a directive from God. He weighed it as an option and then he made his decision. Okay? Open doors are opportunities that can be acted on or can be ignored depending upon other factors. Is it wise? Does this fit with what is going on? Okay? Well, what about fleeces? What about fleeces? Let's look at Judges again, verse 36, chapter 6. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. Then he does it again. The fleece was not about clarifying his understanding regarding some confusion about what God did or did not say or some direction. It was about dealing with his fears. It was about confronting his fears. He said, God, I know what you've asked me to do, but I'm not sure I'm feeling so good about it. So can you just kind of give me a little extra juice here? Accommodate me on this just to encourage my heart? And God accommodated him on that. God accommodated him. And just keep in mind that there is never any precedent in Scripture for using or pursuing a fleece before Judges 6, nor after. Okay? Nor after. But then why did God honor him? Why did God do it? Because God accommodated his fear. He's gracious. And we can say, thank you, God. Thank you. So, it is my belief, and again, if you would disagree with this, you can. It doesn't matter to me, What matters most is that we all be able to go back to the Bible and ask the question, where is it written? Okay? What does it teach? Okay? But It is not my conviction that God has a unique and personal plan for my life that I must discover before I make decisions. Okay? However, okay, big however here. There are times when God has and continues to give individuals specific instructions regarding a specific decision. For example, God told Abraham to go to Canaan, right? God told Jonah to what? Go to Nineveh. All right, what happens when he chose not to? Yeah, he went fishing. All right. God appeared to Peter in Acts chapter 10 in a vision. I want you to go to see Cornelius, a Gentile. I don't know, God. That's not a good idea. I know it's not up for negotiation, Peter. So he went. All right. God told Paul in a vision or in a dream in Acts 16, 6 through 10. Paul, I don't normally do this, but I want you to go to Macedonia right now. All right. Specific guidance. Specific directives. Specific directives. However, the Bible does not teach that these directives are part of the normal decision-making process which we are to pursue. Okay? Individual guidance can and does happen. Individual directives can and does happen, but when it does, it is rare. Okay? It always comes at odd and unusual moments when you're sleeping or, you know, it's unexpected. Okay? It is an intrusion. Okay? It's an intrusion into the normal process of decision making and living life. Okay? It is supernatural. There is no question who's in charge. God sends an angel, or God gives a vision, or God speaks directly like He did to Paul in Acts 9 in his conversion. And it is clear. There is nothing unclear, uncertain, or ambiguous about it. Okay? That's just what you see in the examples of Scripture. Okay? Because people who believe in the traditional view will say, well, what we see in Scripture, happening in Scripture, is normative. Okay, that means it's the normal way in which God does things here. But even for them, it was not normative. It was unusual. It was rare. It was an intrusion. It was supernatural. And it was clear. It was clear. Okay? There was no question in their mind about what was to happen. God tells Paul, go to Macedonia. He got the next morning, we're going. Did you want me to go to Rome? No, Paul, I didn't say Rome. I said Macedonia. Well, I'm just not sure, God. No, it was very, very clear. Okay? So, individual guidance does happen. But when it does, it is rare, it is an intrusion, it is supernatural, and it is clear. Okay? Now, when it comes to making decisions, what He commands, we must what? What? Say it loudly. Obey. All right. When it comes to commands, we must obey. And I want to emphasize this. Jesus is that important. Jesus is that important. When He tells us in His Word, do this or don't do that, or be this kind of person in your character, that ought to drop us to our knees in humility and say, yes, Father. Because I bear Your name. And when we ignore that or we argue with Him about that, when we bear His name, He ends up bearing our reputation. Okay? So it's not up for negotiation. When He commands, we must obey. When there is no command, we have the what? Freedom to choose. Okay? Does that mean that God doesn't care about who I marry or what I buy or how I manage my money? No, God cares a lot. And we're going to talk about that next week. Because the next part is, when you have the freedom to choose, you what? Choose wisely. How do you choose wisely? That's next week. Okay? How do you make wise decisions? All right? It's going to be very, very practical. I want to encourage you all, if you have specific questions regarding ambiguous ways. One person asked me the question, what is God's will regarding who I should vote for in the elections? I will not forgive you for that. I will try to deal with that. All right? It's been a good 18 years. I will miss you all. Welcome to your new senior pastor, right back there. But take and fill out the card that is in the foyer there and put it in the box, okay? Or you can email me. You've already spent your wad, all right? Or you can Facebook me or whatever you want to do, okay? Because I am going to have a question and answer session, but I want to know the kinds of questions that you're asking, okay? I want to make sure I have time to pray through it and think through it and study Scripture regarding it, all right? All right. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. And Father, we thank You for the clarity that Your Word does give us, that it is sufficient. Lord, it is profitable for teaching us, for reproving us, for challenging us, for training us, correcting us. And Father, may we not deal lightly with that. Father, we really want to know Your will. And You have clearly revealed it to us. Father, may we clearly be responsive and humble before You. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen.